Bibles with me, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy again, but this time 1 Timothy chapter 1. That song, Be Careful Little Hands, Be Careful Little Eyes. I remember one time I think I was in Miami, and I was going through a shopping center, and a food shopping center, you know, one of these big food stores, and I heard this little kid singing that song, and so I quickly went around to the other side of to the next aisle to see what he was doing, and he had everything off the rack, and he was sitting there, had it all piled on, singing, Be Careful Little Hands, What You Touch. I thought, boy, that's great. He knew the words just like us and didn't even know the meaning. And I thought, that's just the way we are sometimes too. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's start reading at verse 3. As I besought thee, abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, and understanding neither what they say nor whether they affirm. Nobody likes to go to the doctor. I don't think anybody really does. We just got news this week that somebody we know here went to the doctor for a checkup, found out they had a problem, and now there needs to be an operation. I know many people who don't go to the doctor because they know they have a problem, but they don't want the doctor to say it. And the problem is, if we never go to the doctor, we never get better. Paul sent Timothy to Macedonia. Excuse me, when he went to Macedonia, he sent Timothy to Ephesus. And in essence, Timothy was going as a doctor. Paul said to Timothy, there are certain symptoms there, and that means there are certain problems. You need to go diagnose them, and this is what you need to do. And so he sent young Timothy, as it were, to this assembly of believers, and Timothy was to give them a spiritual exam. Timothy would warn them about believers who were now teaching false doctrine and how to rebuke them. Timothy would be told on how to deal with the divisions in the assembly, how he would deal with elders who weren't really eldering properly. He would talk about how to take care of widows and how to know who widows really were indeed. He would be warning people that were serving the Lord, how to serve the Lord with a whole heart. He'd have to warn those that were there that were deceived by the things of this world, not to love the things of this world, because they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And this young man had a great chore ahead of him. And many times you can read into this letter the fact that he knew that Timothy would have a problem and would always write a little word of encouragement to Timothy, such as let no man despise your youth and don't get discouraged. You know, you just got to keep moving forward. But in essence, Timothy is going as a doctor. And you know, sometimes we get sick or we get a bump or we get something and we don't feel right and we let it go and we put it off and then it gets worse. And then by the time we actually get so bad we take care of it, it needs something major. And that's true in the spiritual realm. We need to many times go before the Lord and as the psalmist said, to search our hearts to see where we really stand spiritually, because in the world in which we live in, between the enemy and the world system and the sin that is in us, we are constantly trying to drift away from our love for the Lord Jesus and the reality of our relationship and our spiritual relationships. If we don't take care of them right at the very beginning, they seem to get worse and worse, and then something drastic, and that's what we see here. Timothy's going and he's going to have to do some drastic things. So in essence, what we find here is that Timothy is going to go because they've put it off and they weren't willing to deal with it. And now Paul says to Timothy, you're going to go to that church and you're going to set things in order. And so what he does is this. He says, here's what the problem is, then here's what the remedy is. And so I think this morning what we need to do is we need to look at what the remedy was. In other words, we need to see what was it exactly that Timothy was charged to do. And I believe it is two things. Number one, he's going to say this, operate. The first thing you have to do is drastic. Operating is a drastic measure. Operating is the last straw. It's when we let things get so bad that we can't do the little tweaks and take care of the little things, and now all of a sudden we've got to go with this big invasive outside going to the inside of the body and having an operation. That's where the condition of the church at Ephesus was. The church at Ephesus was a blessed church. I mean, when you read the book of the Epistle to the Ephesians, when you read the book of Acts and who went to Ephesus, and you read this and what Paul's sending Timothy, and then you read the warnings in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and you'll find that even there, it's just amazing with all their blessed and with all their blessedness that here they are in a condition where Paul's got to send Timothy, as it were, a surgeon into this place. And he says, the first thing we're going to do is operate or remove. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 is the drastic part, that he besought him to abide at Ephesus while Paul went back to Macedonia. And here's what he was to do, that you would charge. That's a solemn instruction with responsibility. Some that they teach no other doctrine. The first thing he says is this, we're going to operate. We're going to cut that teaching out. It's wrong. And the first thing in our spiritual life we have to check when our spiritual life isn't proper is, where are we getting our teaching from? In other words, who am I listening to? Where am I feeding? As the sheep of God, I'm to feed in green pastures. I'm to feed on the Lord Jesus. I'm to constantly learn of Him. That's what the Lord Jesus said when He said, come unto me, take my yoke upon you. What did He say? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And then He said what? Take my yoke upon you. What is this? And come and what? Learn of me. That's what it means to love the Lord. If we're spiritually right, we'll be learning of the Lord Jesus. That if we're not, then it calls for a drastic measure. The first thing is this. Stop what you're doing. Where you're feeding, what you're listening to, who you're listening to. This week I went out to a logging site, and when I was there, a man came to me and said to me, hey John, how you doing? I said, fine. He said, well, what do you think about this man who teaches? And I said, I don't even listen to him. And he said, yeah, you know, I listened to him for 2 weeks and I was more confused when I was done. I said, that's the whole point. I said, I only listen to people that build me up in my faith. I don't listen to people that choke me down and confuse me. I listen to people that when they say the Word of God, the Spirit of God opens my eyes and I say, that's true. That's true. I learned something. I walk away feeling as though I've been ministered to by the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and the things of Christ. Some of us have to be very careful what we're feeding on. Some don't feed at all. In other words, we can get so discouraged spiritually we don't even read a Bible or listen to teaching or come where there's proper teaching. We don't fellowship with the saints, and feeding is very devoid. We're almost on a spiritual diet. But on the other side, it's very easy with TV and radio and tapes and all kinds of things today to possibly listen to somebody who really isn't feeding me. So here's a question for you. When it comes to the drastic part of this, and it comes to the operation and the stopping it, how do you know if you're feeding properly? And here's the answer. Paul told Timothy, verse 4, neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, and here is the symptom of how to know it. Here's the answer. Which minister questions rather than godly edifying. In other words, if you're listening to somebody and everything they say just leads you into more questions and more questions, gets you more confused, then you're listening to the wrong people. When you hear the Spirit of God minister the Word of God through a human instrument and you're a believer, you should walk away saying, wow, that was neat. We learned this. And you know, the Lord this. And he taught us of the Lord this. And even if it's a rebuke or reproof, it's profitable because it's done in love and you know it is. And you walk away being ministered to. If you're not being ministered to, or if there's more questions than answers, then don't feed on it. It's not of the Lord. One of the dangers that I saw in the early 70s when I was a new Christian and I was starting to study my Bible and learn of the things of the Lord was that I thought, and many people did in our assembly, that when somebody got up and spoke, when you went away more confused, it was because they were great teachers. I'm just not ready. That was a great teacher. Man, didn't understand. Did you understand anything? I didn't understand anything. Whew, he was over my head. Well, that's not true. An evangelist takes the gospel, makes it understandable, makes it clear. You've got to make a mental decision. What will I do with it? A Bible teacher takes what's in the Bible, in its simplicity, says, ooh, that's what's there. I see it. I've got to make a mental decision. Will I obey it? Will I believe it? And that's all simple. I mean, it's to be simple. That's why Paul said, remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul warned them? He said, I fear lest as Eve was deceived in the garden by the serpent, that you have been had your mind deceived by the, from the what? Simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus. There's a simplicity. When the Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and you see, you think, oh, I wonder why I didn't see that. There it is. That's just the Spirit of God ministering, opening the eyes. Don't, listen, if you choke on bones, don't eat it. If you go away with more questions than answers, then don't listen to it. Find people when they minister and find a place when they minister the Word of God. You walk away thinking, wow, I learned this about the Lord today. Or the Lord showed this about me today and I learned something about myself. And so with God's help, we're going to work on this. And I've committed that to the Lord. Somehow or another, you walk away knowing that the Spirit of God has ministered to you. If you walk away and there's more questions than you have answers, then listen, I'd say get rid of it and feed on something else. Now, my wife likes ribs. I find it frustrating. Don't you? I mean, when I eat meat, I'm a man. I want meat. I don't want to have to eat all these bones and throw them away. Give me a big piece of meat. That's the way it should be spiritually. Spiritually, listen, you should want the meat of the Word. You should want something you can put your teeth in, something you don't have to keep throwing the bones on your plate and saying, wow, I keep choking on these bones. What is this all about? There's a simplicity to the Word of God when the Spirit of God takes it. Then he moves from the operation and he says, now this is your rehab. We're going to get down to what the whole aim is. In other words, what is God's aim in ministry? What is God's aim in my life when he wants to make me spiritually well? If God was today to say, listen, John, you're not spiritually right. You've got more questions than answers and you've been listening to the wrong thing. Or maybe he comes to me and he says, John, you haven't been reading your Bible properly. You haven't been learning anything this past year. You've been neglecting the Word. What is it that God wants me to when I come to the Word? What is it that the rehab, what is it that I should be doing? What is it the goal that God wants when we are ministered to? There should be a goal in our life. And I believe he follows it with this word, the word love. That's the goal. The goal. You know, we sing that hymn sometime, more love to thee, more love to thee. That's what it's all about. You know, God didn't just give us the Word so that we can get to a place where we know it and get throw out questions and get people confused. He wants to minister to our heart so that in our lives, as the people of God, we get ourselves to a place where we experience the love of God, and then because we experience it personally, we therefore can share it to the other people. If somebody was to come in here and somebody was to experience fellowship here, the first thing they should say is, wow, you guys really love each other. I coach in a girls' basketball team. I'm just the assistant coach, and that's how I can travel during the season when I don't need to be there. The head coach was a religious man. I'm glad to say now I believe he's made a profession of faith. But when we first started, he was a religious man, a very good man. He was a very moral man. And one time he said to me, he said, are you going to Florida this summer? And I said, yeah, my wife and I were going down the back to where we came from in Miami, in the assembly there. And so he said, would you mind if my wife and my daughter came, we came somehow? You know, we'd be glad to have a room. I said, no, I have a friend. The people I'm staying with, his brother lives two houses down the road. And I'm sure they'd be glad to put you off. I said, but, you know, you'd be able to live there free and enjoy everything. I said, but there's only one prerequisite. Yeah, I'm going to have a week of meetings every night on the book of Genesis. You have to go. He said, no problem. He said, I go to church on Sunday. It doesn't matter. I said, okay. And off we went. And we went. And he couldn't believe it. He got to Miami, stayed in a home. He never knew the person before, and here he shows up. There they are in their home. They fed them. They took them around. They went in the pool. They went to the beach. They went all over. We had barbecues. Every night we went down, and we had a meeting at the little assembly there. And I'll never forget, after about the second meeting that night, the next day when we were together, he looked at me and he said, you know something? I want to tell you something. That church that we're going to at night is what I want my church to be. And I said, really? All I hear about from the saints there is complaining it's not what it should be. You ever notice that? No one ever appreciates what they have. We don't ever appreciate what we have until you go somewhere else and see it. So anyway, I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, you know what? He said, the last two nights after meeting, everyone stayed for an hour to talk. Man, when my preacher gets done and amens and close the Bible, we go home. He said, there's no fellowship. He said, no one loves each other. And then after that hour, you guys go out to a restaurant, you sit around, you have fellowship together. He said, you guys love each other. I thought, man, God could take our weakness, and we don't even think we do, and nobody ever thinks they do, and nobody else, and he could bring that person in. And you know, when we went back, that spoke to him, he found a new church where they teach the Word of God, where there was love, and from that now he was baptized, received in fellowship. I mean, what a change. And the whole point is, that's what God, that is the goal in our life. Look at the cure. Now, the end of the commandment, in other words, this is why I'm charging you. Remember he said, I give you solemn charge? I believe the word commandment there doesn't mean 10 commandments. I believe in the context, if you read it in the flow, he says, I gave you charge and you charged them. Now, the end of the charge, the commandment is love out of a pure heart. But listen, even if you believe it's the 10 commandments, it's true that's God's goal, wasn't it, Israel? Love? Remember the lawyer came to the Lord Jesus and said, Master, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And what did the Lord say? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And love is the issue. That's the whole key. And so what we find here is he says simply this, the goal is love. That's what God expects from us. People who love. People who, listen, that doesn't mean we run around and we say it. That love isn't a word. Love is action. It's verb. They're verbs. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, they're all verbs. Love fails not. Love suffers long. Love does this. Love does that. They're all verbs. It's action. The love of God is action. That's why it says, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life. In other words, that's the greatest action. That's the greatest love. We're to be people who sacrifice for each other. Now, I believe when he says this, that the aim of the commandment or the goal of the commandment is love, he means it twofold. First of all, he means this, that the goal of the commandment is that you experience personally the love of God in your life. In other words, when I minister the Word of God, what I realize is this, that the people that I hear the Word of God need to know in my ministry how much God loves them. I mean, that's without a doubt. We live in a world where they don't know about love. And so we minister the Word of God and we do so that people can personally experience the love of God. We're reminded that the love of God, it passes all understanding. But Ephesians 3 says that we can know what the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of God, which passes all understanding. You can know it, and you know it through the power that worketh in us. That's the Spirit of God. He makes the love of God real. Then secondly, I believe the goal is this, that we reflect it and we do this. We give it out personally on this level. But you can't do the personal giving out level until you receive it first. So I go before the Lord in my personal study, and it's the goal of my study that God just reveals Himself to me when He does the love of God. Romans 5:5 says, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts what? The love of God. It's not something you work up. It's not so, oh, okay, I feel a little bit better about that guy, so I think I'll go over and cut his grass. No, it's that you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God sheds, according to Romans 5:5, abundantly in our hearts, the love of God, which passes all human understanding. It overwhelms me. And then I turn around and I dish it out. I give it back out this way. I become a channel, not a bucket. That's what it's all about. That's how you know if you're healthy. Do you love your brother? Do you love your sisters? Do you love the Lord? See, that's the whole goal. First of all, you've got to be saved. That's what he's saying. Make sure they're saved. Experience the love of God personally. Then as they're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as Peter would say, then let them experience the love of God personally in their life, and then turn around and listen. Express that and give that love and flow that love out. That's why when you read about phileo love, that brotherly love, like Hebrews 13, it never says, listen, work up brotherly feelings towards each other. It says, let brotherly love continue. Because when the Spirit of God ministers to our lives individually, we will have love for each other. We will see the love of God. We must first experience for ourselves and then give it out. And this is a big part of our witness. This is a big part of our testimony. We go into the world and we're so worried about what kind of track should I leave? And they're good. Or, you know, do we leave Bibles? Or what do we say? And so we memorize things like the Roman road and the four spiritual laws. And they're good. Don't get me wrong. But if my life doesn't back it with the love of God, then people aren't going to want to read that one bit. Maybe God will use that. Maybe God, you know, we don't want to limit God. God, people walk down the road, pick up a tract, they read it, boom, they get saved or they get restored or God speaks to them. But how much better if in the process God was able to use us and the love of God flowing through us? That's all 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. Listen, if I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, listen, it doesn't say it doesn't profit God anything. It says it profits me nothing. And he says, you know, if you give all your goods and deeds and do things for others and you have not love, it profits me nothing. And what God is saying is, listen, let the love of God first be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You experience it personally. And then when it fills your life and overflows, it will overflow to other people around you. And then you become a channel of that love and a channel of God's blessing. That's what speaks to people. We live in a selfish world, a world that says me, myself, and I. What am I going to get out of it? And when they see people that live saying others, 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 what can I do for you? Especially people that don't like you. Especially people that hate you. And that's why the Lord Jesus, when he looked at his disciples and said, listen, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. But there's a greater love, listen, when he lay down his life for his enemies. And so the Lord Jesus would later on look at him and say, look, you have heard it said of old, love your neighbor, but I say unto you this, love your enemies. Ah, that's a tough one. But only the love of God can do that. And then he starts to clarify it. He says, first of all, this, love from a pure heart. Heart, the seat of the internal man, the seat of emotion and will. It's the internal portion. It's the moral center of a person. In the Bible, it's used interchangeably, meaning the total person, the real you, not the external. See, I can fool you. I can come here and minister and never spend time with you, and you'll never know who I am. And my spiritual gift and my nice suit and my haircut and if I shaved or if I didn't or whatever, I can put an appearance on. I can fool you. But listen, you spend time with a person and you see what the real person is. When the Bible uses a heart, you shall love the Lord your whole heart. It means this, the heart that God sees, the you that God looks past all the facade and sees. In other words, I can look spiritual and I can portray spirituality, but inside I could be dead man's bones. Listen, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew 15, he says this. He said, you hypocrites, you draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You're whited sepulchres. You're painted on the outside, but inside you're dead man's bones and you're death and your corruption. And pull the lid off, and that's all you'll see is death and stink and stench and deterioration and corruption. And that's what some people are. And what he's saying to those people, listen, Timothy, when you get to Ephesus, realize this. We want the love of God flowing in them and through them and coming from this source, a pure heart. Now, the word pure means without dross, without chaff, nothing mixed with it, sincere. It's the idea that what you see is what you get. In other words, listen, I really do love it. It really is the love of God. It isn't just, well, I think I'll go over and cut your grass. I think I'll do this. Wow. And then when you get over there, you put on the, hi, I come over here today to help you. I'm going to cut your grass. God looks down. He says, look, I see that heart. I know inside what you're really thinking and saying. You see, they used to trick people in their day. They would sell pottery. And what they would do is they would stick wax in the cracks. And they would put wax wherever there was a chip. So when you went to buy it, all you did was take it out in the sun. And you put it out in the sun for a while, and you looked at it, and you start to see part of it start to run. A little bit of droop. See, what he's saying here is this, love out of a pure heart, a heart without any wax, without any additives, without anything to distort it. You know, sell a car, it's got a knock, put something in the oil, put something in the transmission fluid, do something. Just a little something cosmetic. God says, look, I see the heart. Remember this, man looks on the outside, appearance, but God looks on the heart. He says, Timothy, remind him of this. I want real love, godly love, but I want a heart that is real. Be careful. Remember what Jeremiah said? Be careful because the heart can be deceitful and desperately wicked. Then he says this, and we've touched on it. It's a pure heart. It means no dirt, no dross, no chaff. What you see is what you get. It means this. Sin has been dealt with. It means the pride and arrogance has been dealt with. I mean, I come to the Word of God, and the first thing the Word of God wants to do is purify me. That's all Malachi talks about to Israel. God's going to purify you. He's a refiner's fire. Who can stand in the day of the Lord when He comes back as a fuller's soap or a refiner's fire? And Israel, He says, in that day you'll be pure gold, and you'll be cleansed, and you'll be clean. Listen, why? Because the Lord will be revealed. Any revelation of Christ, whether it's in the Word or whether it's physically, refines. So I read the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, He reveals an attribute of Christ, that revelation of Christ purifies me. I can't tell you how hard it is to study, to speak, and have to get done and say, Lord, I'm going to speak on something, I'm a total failure, this is ridiculous. And then I have to say to the Lord, Lord, forgive me, because my life, this is so terrible. I mean, this is true about me, forgive me. But you know what's happening when that happens? What is God doing? He's refining. He's purifying. The process isn't good, but the end result is, because you become real. You have a real heart. There's no pretense. You know, otherwise, listen, it just becomes a cold issue. And you just stand up here and you just quote verses and you quote doctrinal truths and you give illustrations. It means nothing to anybody. There's no pure heart. There's no reality to it. And false teachers don't preach like that. Then he says this, coupled with a good conscience. The word conscience means to know with. It means two things compared for the sake of determining differences. We as a believer, how do we train our conscience? It means to know with. I study my Bible, the Spirit of God convicts. I start to know with God. I start to know with the Scriptures. I start to realize what it says. That's why John in 1 John says, if your conscience condemns you, God is greater. You know what he's saying about that? He's saying when you come to the Word of God, you might come with all your conscience trained by who? Your mother, your father, your society, your teachers when you were younger, your aunt who raised you, your grandmother who raised you. But when you come to the Word of God, realize this. If the Word of God contradicts it, which one's the better? The Word of God. Because what? God is greater. So if you have a conscience that says, oh, I can't do it, and then you're reading God in the Word of God, you can, guess what? What do? You learn to retrain your conscience by the Word of God. It means to know with. So he says this, love out of a real heart, out of a heart that's unpretended. And then it says this, coupled with a conscience that is in agreement with God. That's what James talks about, looking in the mirror in the Word of God and reconciling the two. Here's what he's simply saying. Is your life in harmony with the Word of God? In James chapter 1, it talks about that, when it talks about not being just a hearer of the Word, but being a doer. He said, if any man's religion doesn't match his mind, there's something wrong. If any man's religion doesn't match his tongue, it's wrong. If any man's religion doesn't match his visitation and what he's doing, it's wrong. And he says, the Word of God's a mirror. So I take my conscience and I take the Word of God and I say, Lord, is my life in harmony with your Word? If it is, I have a good conscience. I have a good conscience. That's what he's saying. Then he says this, and the third point before he finishes is this, in an unfeigned faith. The word means, and it's a stage word, it means to wear a mask or to play a part. And they would use those little masks and they would do their little play and they would put it on. It means God isn't looking for, God is looking for sincerity. God is looking for reality. God is looking for people who when they come to the Word of God and the Spirit of God reveals the Lord Jesus to them, they realize this, that, hey, this is what God says. And if it's not true in my life, I confess it. I ask God to forgive me. I ask God to enable me. I ask God to make it real. I become in reality. It becomes an unfeigned, unpretended faith. What you see is what you get. There's no two different ways around it. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing pretended. It's really real. A couple of months ago when I was in Miami, I was talking to a young boy. I knew his father. His father, actually, before he had children. And now I'm looking at his son. His son's like 18 years old. And I said to this kid, I said, how's your dad? He goes, really doing well. I said, spiritually? He said, let me tell you something about my dad. When you see my dad at church, in the assembly, it's the same as when you see him at home. My dad's real. Man, that's his own son saying that. That's a great compliment. In other words, he's saying, my dad's not a hypocrite. My dad's faith is real. Where what you see is what you get. There's no pretending. You know, I loved it when I studied the book of Genesis because I loved it when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And I love it what Joseph says to his brothers. Before you can receive blessing, you have to go in and see the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh is a picture of God the Father. And Joseph is a picture of the greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus. And this is what he says. He says, in order for him to bless you, you've got to go in. And he's going to ask you this question. What do you do for a living? And you're going to have to say, we're shepherds. But realize this, the Egyptians loathe shepherds. But don't make up a lie. Don't make up a story. Just say, we're shepherds. And we've come here to live in Egypt. In other words, be real. Tell it the way it is. Just say to God, look, God, this is me and this is where I am. I'm a shepherd. And guess what? You're gonna be accepted and blessed, but you're not accepted and blessed because of who you are. You're gonna be accepted and blessed because of me, Joseph. And so Joseph goes in before and he says to the Pharaoh before his brothers ever get there, listen, my brethren are coming to you with my father. And when they come in, you're gonna ask them, what do they do for a living? They're gonna say, we're shepherds. and I'll tell them about you. And he did, and he told them about him. And so they go in front of Pharaoh, and they say, and the Pharaoh says, what do you do for a living? They had an opportunity. Why? We're just here to worship you. That's all we do for a living. Why? We just, you know, and they could have made up a story. But they knew this truth. They weren't accepted because of who they were. They were accepted because Joseph was accepted by Pharaoh already. And all Joseph told them to do is be real with who you are. And listen, that's what God says to us in His Word. He said, don't let hypocrisy come in. Don't let spiritual unreality come in. Realize this, you're not accepted because of who you are. You're accepted because of my Son. He died, He rose, He came from the dead. He's in my presence, and He's already told me about you. Man, I go in front of the Lord, I say, Lord, this is me, you know me. And you know my you know what's wrong with me, you know my failings. I don't deserve your, but Lord, I thank you I'm accepted in your Son. I'm accepted in the Lord Jesus. And that's what the New Testament says, we're accepted in the Beloved One. God's taken us from darkness into light. But listen, even though we're new creations, we're not perfect, finished creations yet. So what He tells us to do is this, ever be mindful of your spiritual condition. Begin with a heart exam. Do I come before the Lord? Do I come with an open Bible? And number one, do I walk away blessed or do I walk away with questions? If I walk away from questions, then I've got to need an operation. I need to do something. Number one, I need to stop feeding where I'm feeding. I need to stop listening to what I'm listening. Something needs to change. And then number two, I need to have a heart exam. Well, what is my heart exam? Well, first of all is this. Are you experiencing the love of God personally? If you're experiencing it personally, listen, does it work its way out without pretense, without any feigning? Do you have a pure heart or do you have a hidden heart? Are there things in your heart you're covering? Is it just an external sham? Is your faith real? Do you really believe the Lord? Is what you see what you get? Is that the end of the story? And He says this, if you do, you'll be all right. That's all God expects from you. Every time I open this book, and every time I allow God to speak to me, He gives me a heart exam. Isn't that true? I mean, He teaches me something. I think, Lord, my heart is not that way. And I have to say, Lord, fix my heart. The Lord likes to hear that. The Lord will fix that heart. That's all the Lord asks. And you know what? When you walk away, you say, listen, I'm real. This week we were looking at Matthew. We were looking at the Sermon on the Mount and the miracles that followed. And you know what was interesting? In the Sermon on the Mount, there's only one thing that the Lord talks about. He never talks about what you do is important as a Christian, where you serve is important as a Christian, who you serve is important. Nothing about activity says this. You know what's important? Your character, who you are in reality. And He ends His Sermon on the Mount, He ends the Beatitude portion of the Sermon on the Mount with this. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You know what He says? Why should you be interested in being real and having your character real before me? And the answer is this, influence. You lose your influence, it's like salt that has no savor. Just throw it away, it's no good. He says this, it's just like a light, you're trying to hide it under a bushel. Why do that? Don't lose your influence. Listen, your influence in this world isn't how much Scripture you know. It's how much Scripture is real in your life. How much you're obeying. Your influence is how your life is changing. That's your influence. Have a heart exam once in a while. That's all Paul is saying to Timothy. Let's just have a little heart exam. Timothy, when you go there, examine your heart. Make sure it's real. Make sure there are no masks. Make sure there's no wax. Make sure they love the Lord because the love of God is real in their life. Let's pray. Our Father, we would say and borrow the words of the psalmist, Lord, search our hearts. See if there's any wickedness in it. Lord, we realize that if we searched our own hearts, we couldn't see the sin like you could. We wouldn't know what was really sin, and we wouldn't do a good job of it. And so we ask that you, by your Spirit, using your Word, would search our hearts. Father, there's so much in this world that grieves the Spirit of God. There's so much that causes us to live in pretense and unreality. Lord, make us real. Bring the events in our life. Bring the ministry of the Spirit. Bring the ministry of the Word. Lord, bring it to the place where the revelation of Christ is so real to us that it reveals who we are and we fall down and we worship Him and we realize our own unworthiness. Purify our hearts. Make our hearts real. And we would praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.